Now, I know, I was as surprised as everybody else was last weekend to discover that we are not binge-watching Netflix together. So anyway, I was able to get a message written for today. I figured by the time we got to week two that we'd be ready for season two of Stranger Things, so that we were just going to enjoy that all together. But anyway, if you happen to be a guest here with us, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you chose to spend part of your weekend with us. Whether you're joining us at our Glendale campus or our Northwest Peoria campus, we really are honored that you have given us part of your weekend. We hope that you enjoy this service, but our highest hope is that you experience God's presence as we gather together today. In just a few moments, we are going to be receiving our tithes and offerings, so I'd like to go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward. And I just want to say thank you to those of you who give regularly to God's work through Vineyard Church North Phoenix. You're having a direct impact on the lives of families in our community and all around the world, whether it's through helping to provide groceries and clothes for families that otherwise might not be able to have them, or helping to supply back-to-school supplies and backpacks for kids in need all throughout our community. It's really making a difference. We really appreciate it, and God is using you and the money that you give to impact families directly, so thank you for that. Will you join me as we pray for the offering and for the rest of the service, please? Father God, we do worship you today. We worship you through song, we worship you through the giving of our finances, and we worship you through the study of your word. And God, we ask that as we give back to you, that you would bless that money, that you would use it for your kingdom work here in our community and all around the world. And Father, I ask that you would be with us as we study the Bible today, that you would speak to us, and that Holy Spirit, you would fill this place with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last weekend we did not start binge watching, but we did start a new teaching series called Stranger Things. We've taken that name, of course, from the Netflix original drama that follows a group of kids during the 1980s as strange things begin happening in their hometown. And the reason that we've called this series Stranger Things is because we are looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times to many Christians who aren't really familiar with the Holy Spirit, the stuff that we hear about or the stuff that we read about can seem kind of strange. So if you have not had a chance to listen to Pastor David's talk from last weekend, I highly encourage you to either get the CD from the bookstore or listen to it or watch it online at vineyardnorthphoenix.com. He really sets it up well with the message on life through the Holy Spirit. Our hope is that through this series, we can remove some of the mystery, some of the strange feelings that might arise when we begin to think about God's Holy Spirit and his operation in our lives. So last weekend, Pastor David laid the foundation about life through the Holy Spirit. And he asked three questions. You know, the first one was, if we were to ask you if you know about God the Father, what would you say? You would probably say, yes, I know about God the Father. And if we were to ask you if you can tell me about Jesus Christ, God the Son, most of you would say, yes, I know about Jesus Christ. I know about God the Son. But then if we were to say, well, tell me about God's Holy Spirit, well, many of us wouldn't really be sure what to say. We're not really sure what it is about God's Holy Spirit, right? Well, one of the most important things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not something. He's someone. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He's God just as the Father is God, just as Jesus Christ, the Son, is God, one God in three persons, three in one. The Holy Spirit has been with God the Father and with Jesus Christ the Son since before the beginning of time, through today, and will be through all of eternity, from before creation to today and infinitely on into the future. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit is the communicator, the mediator of God's blessing. When God blesses you, when God gives you something, the Holy Spirit is the agent of that blessing. See, every single thing that God does in the world comes through the Holy Spirit. For example, when you and I are convicted of our sins, you know that feeling, that little internal twinge when we know we've done something wrong or we've missed an opportunity that God was calling us out to, right? That's the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus says in John 16. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Now, that word advocate there in the Greek is the word paraklete or parakletos. It literally means one called in to support. It means helper, comforter, encourager, counselor. And we often see these words used interchangeably in the Bible when it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, depending upon the translation of the Bible that you read, it may use one of those words. See, it's through the Holy Spirit that you and I are led into the truth. A few verses later, Jesus says of that same paraclete, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus said these things to his disciples during what we call the Last Supper. See, Jesus is less than a day away from his crucifixion. He's less than a day away from death, and he knows it. Now, we know the whole story. And we know that 3 days later, he's going to rise again, and he's going to spend another 40 days appearing to his disciples and teaching them before returning to the Father. But he's preparing his followers for his departure. Because during his earthly ministry, Jesus was with his followers. He was quite literally, physically with them. He taught them. He guided them. He empowered them for ministry, for the work of his kingdom, for the work of God's kingdom. But Jesus was one person in one place at one time. By sending the Holy Spirit, his followers would be permanently empowered for the work of God's kingdom. They would be permanently empowered for ministry. Right then, at that time, and ever since, every person who has ever come to believe in Jesus and to call Jesus the Lord of their lives would be empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. That's the church. That's the followers of Jesus. That is the church. Not a building, not even several buildings all around the world, but the people. The people who call Jesus Lord. The people who call Jesus Master. Empowered for ministry yesterday, today, and until he returns. See, everything we get from God is through the Holy Spirit, and apart from the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. That's why Jesus said, it's best for you that I go away. Because by returning to the Father, the whole church, all of his followers, could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Last weekend, Pastor David also talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He talked about experiencing the Holy Spirit, not just knowing about him, but actually experiencing his presence. And many of you raised your hands because you wanted to be filled with his presence again. You wanted a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're new to the Vineyard, at the end of our services, we always offer the opportunity for people to respond in some way. And very often, people will come forward to receive ministry from one of our trained ministry team members. And sometimes, these people will be touched by God in a very experiential way. What's going on with them when that happens? Well, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only communicates God's blessings to us, but the Holy Spirit is meant to be the experienced presence of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is meant to be felt. The Holy Spirit is meant to be experienced. When we look at the language of the Bible, and he talks about the Holy Spirit's coming, it uses a lot of experiential verbs. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon people, that the Holy Spirit falls on people, that he fills people, that he's poured out upon us. That's what creates the felt experience of God's presence. You know, Pastor David gave the example of golf. For those of you who are golfers, you know what golf feels like. Now, I don't golf. I have pretended to golf in the past. It's just standing around with people that you like to hang out with. You know, I can do that without golf, but it's meaningful to David, so I'm going to let him have it. So I don't play golf, but I do play piano. Anybody play a musical instrument? Maybe you perform some sort of skill with your hands, like a carpenter or something like that. You know, yeah, okay. You know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to play the piano. Now, I could have you read books about playing the piano. I could have you watch the greatest pianists play the piano. You could have me read about whatever skill that you perform with your hands, and I could watch you do it. But unless I actually do it, I don't know what it feels like. I can learn about it, and it can be helpful to learn about it. But unless I experience it for myself, unless you experience it for yourself, you don't really know what it's like. And when you first begin to try it, when you first begin to experience it, it might be a little weird. It might feel a little strange. You might not be very good at it. But the more you experience it, the more you do it, the more natural it becomes, the easier it becomes, and the more challenging it can become as you grow and as you get better. So why? What is the purpose of the felt presence of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you've seen or you yourself have experienced shaking or crying or feeling peace or joy, falling down, seeing a vision, hearing a word. Why does this happen? What's the purpose of these things? There's an infinite number of things that God does in a person's life when the Holy Spirit falls on them in such a way that they feel God's presence. I don't have time to cover all of it because it's so different and so unique from person to person. We're all wired differently. We all respond differently to the supernatural. But I do want to be clear about one thing. Feeling the presence of God is not the only proof of salvation. Feeling the presence of God is not the only proof of having received the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are saved. When we decide to make him the Lord and the leader of our lives, we are saved at that moment, and at that same moment, we receive the Holy Spirit. We may feel something, we may not, but the Bible promises us that we are saved right then and there. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no ifs there. There's no if you feel something. It doesn't matter if you have a vision or not. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or not. It doesn't matter if you fall down or not. It's okay if you don't. It's okay if you do. We're all wired differently. Those physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with either salvation or with whether or not you've received the Holy Spirit. Salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit happen in that moment that you give your life to Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Not some of us. We all share the same Spirit. Not just pastors. Not just the Pope. Not just people who've spoken in tongues. We all. So why? Why are there times when his presence is so much more present? Why are there times when we really feel it? When we have a vision, when we fall down, when we speak in tongues. Well, like I said, I can't cover all of it in our time together. Honestly, that would take an eternity. So, you know, someday. But I do want to touch on five reasons we sometimes feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. First, to feel God's forgiveness. And not every time. But oftentimes, when someone receives Christ, when someone asks Jesus to forgive their sins, they feel something going on inside of them. Maybe that was your experience when you first gave your life to Christ. Like I said, this doesn't happen every time, but it does happen. This can be for the first time when you first give your life to Jesus. This can be for the 20th time or the 100th time when you just need to confess something or when you need to renew your commitment to follow Jesus and you sense the love of God in your heart. There's a sense of freedom. There's a sense of joy. There's a release of guilt. There's a release from shame. I've heard people say something like, I feel God's presence in a way that I haven't felt him before. Some of you felt that last weekend. That's a big reason for God's felt presence, to feel God's forgiveness. But God also uses these touches of the Holy Spirit to tell us that he loves us. That's actually a very high priority of God the Father, to touch his children in such a way that his children know that they're loved, that we know that we are loved by God. Romans 8 says, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That word there, Abba, it's Aramaic, and it doesn't just mean father. A better English rendering of that word Abba is the word daddy. See, when God adopted us as his own children, we don't just get to call him our father. He wants us to call him daddy. Now, I don't know what your relationship is like with your earthly father. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's non-existent. But I know this. Your heavenly Father is absolutely madly in love with you. And he loves you so much that he wants you to call him Daddy. So why does the Holy Spirit come powerfully upon a person? Oftentimes it's to communicate to our spirit that he loves us, that we are his children. After a touch from God, many people will say, I now know that God really does love me. Now I know that I really am a child of God. And a third purpose for the felt presence of the Holy Spirit is to free us from bondage. See, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of holiness. God wants to build up in our lives holiness and righteousness. So what does that mean? It means otherness. That's what holiness means, otherness. Being set apart, being different. It means not being like the rest of the world. How does he do that? He does it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's touch is often designed to release people from bondage to sin. 2 Corinthians says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Yeah. So often people are trapped by certain sin. But when the Holy Spirit touches them in a mighty way, they begin to experience liberty and freedom from sin in a way that they never have in the past. A fourth purpose for experiencing the Holy Spirit is to increase our faith in the reality of God. Listen, the world that we live in has trained us to experience the absence of God. We're told in all kinds of ways that God doesn't really exist. We're told that God is dead. We're told that God is absent. Our culture tells us over and over and over again that life can be lived without God. Our culture tells us that God's way of thinking about things, about relationships or sex or our careers or money, that it's simply not relevant. Not today. We grow up learning about all kinds of things, but with no reference to God. If we're not told explicitly that God doesn't exist, it's really heavily implied. We're taught that God doesn't exist in the government, that he doesn't exist in our work. And then God breaks through and he touches you physically and you can actually feel his presence. And we say things like, "I've always believed in God, but I thought he was just out there somewhere. I didn't know that God was so real that I could actually feel him." And this experience will move people into a whole new realm of faith. They have an encounter with God, they feel God's presence in some way, and their whole view of Christianity suddenly and instantly changes. Their whole view of life and faith suddenly and instantly changes. And we say, "Wow, God is really true. It's not just something that I believe. This is actually true." I remember the first time that I experienced this in my life. Now, I grew up in the church, but in the church I grew up in, we didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit very much. But I remember I was a kid, I was about 11 years old, and I was home alone. You could do that back then. You could leave an 11-year-old home alone. I was home alone, and I was just sitting, and I was listening to Christian music. I don't remember what song in particular, but I was listening to this song, and I was singing along, and I had this sudden feeling and realization that God was there with me and that he loved me. And I started to realize that I love him too. I'd always believed in him, but I'd never felt his presence until that day. And it was a really simple encounter. It was just a feeling of him being there, him loving me, and me loving him. I didn't fall over. I didn't have a vision. I didn't speak in tongues. It was just a sense of his presence there with me. And I knew he was really real. I didn't just believe in him, he was really real. So we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit to feel God's forgiveness, to receive God's love, to free us from bondage, to increase our faith in the reality of God. But the thing that I really want to look at today, why we really need to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, is to empower us for ministry. We need to experience the Holy Spirit in order to begin to do the works of Jesus. See, when Jesus was walking the earth, he did stuff. He healed people. He cast out demons. He shared his Father's love with people. He forgave people. And look at what he tells the disciples in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Anyone who believes in me, if we believe in Jesus, we will do the stuff that he did. In fact, we will do even greater stuff because he's gone to be with the Father. Have you ever tried to share your faith with Jesus, your faith in Jesus with someone, and it's just not working? They don't believe. You're talking to them, but it's like you're talking to a brick wall. You try to persuade them, but they're just not persuaded at all. And you wonder, man, am I ever going to get through? Am I ever going to break through to this person? Do you know what the answer to that question is? No. You are never going to break through to that person alone. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only by God's Holy Spirit that you will break through. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Have you ever prayed with someone and you placed your hands on them and they aren't healed automatically just because you place your hand on them and pray for them? No, the only way that someone gets healed is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit give us power for ministry? Well, the best place to look when it comes to any of these kinds of questions is to look at Jesus. So let's look at Jesus' model for ministry. How did Jesus do the things that he did? How did Jesus do the stuff? To quote John Wimber, the late leader of the Vineyard movement. In order to answer that question, we need to look at the start of Jesus' ministry. What happened right as Jesus began his earthly ministry, right before he began his earthly ministry? So I'd like you to open your Bibles or open your Bible app to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to read Luke 3, verses 21 and 22 together. One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." And just as a quick aside, this is a really cool, really clear picture in the Bible of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This was before Jesus began his ministry. His entire earthly ministry began after this moment, after this experience of being touched by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus did all of his miracles not as God, but as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That phrase, he gave up his divine privileges, in the Greek, it literally means he emptied himself. Everything he did not as God, but as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. What happens after his baptism? Let's get to Luke 4, the next chapter. We're going to bounce around a little bit, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. Verse 16, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The scroll that Jesus is reading from is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet. It's from chapter 61. This was written about the Messiah several hundred years before Jesus was born. About Jesus. There's two big things to notice here. First, in verse 16, we learn an important fact about Jesus' routine. It was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Going to church was a big deal to Jesus. He was there every Sabbath. Second, the passage from Isaiah, which is about Jesus, tells us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus, the Messiah, for three purposes. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus, one, to give power to Jesus' preaching, two, to give power to Jesus to heal the sick, and three, to give power to Jesus to deliver people from demonic bondage. Look at this next passage. Then Jesus went from Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man on the floor as the crowd watched, and then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess! Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." This says that Jesus teaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he casts out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 12. "But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." Jesus says, "If I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God." He does not say, "If I am casting out demons because I am God." It is only by the Holy Spirit that Jesus casts out demons. And that's still how demons are cast out today. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot cast demons out of people. How did Jesus heal people? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 5:17. "One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus." Jesus didn't heal people because he was God. He could have, but he didn't. That's not the way he did it. Jesus healed people by the power of the Holy Spirit. He always relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the same way that you and I are to heal the sick. Peter sums up the ministry of Jesus in Acts 10. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How did Jesus go around doing good? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus heal? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear that Jesus relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to do the stuff that he did. So what about his disciples? What about his followers? What did his disciples need in order to do the stuff of Jesus? They needed the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus says to them. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Why do we need the power of the Spirit? To give us power to share our faith, to be witnesses. And we see that in the life of the disciples. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples for the very first time. And they preach, they witness so effectively about Jesus that what happens? This is Peter addressing a large crowd. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts. Why does it say that Peter's words pierced their hearts? What is able to pierce someone's heart? Only preaching, only witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the life of the Apostle Paul, we see him do all kinds of stuff by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Acts 13, and Paul has been invited to speak to this governor, and he's sharing with this governor about Jesus. But this governor has been influenced by somebody that the book of Acts identifies as a sorcerer who's misleading him. And this is what Paul does. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord. And instantly, that guy struck blind, and the governor became a believer. You and I will never be able to do the works of Jesus apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never share our faith effectively. We will never heal the sick. We will never cast out demons apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need supernatural empowerment for ministry. One of the symbols in the Bible for the Holy Spirit is water. Many times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as being poured out on us. Jesus says that the Spirit of God will be in us like streams of living water flowing out from our innermost being. Let me create a little word picture for you. The Holy Spirit is being poured out today in our times. He's being poured out all over the world. The Holy Spirit is being poured out like rain. I should explain that. So rain is, it's like when water falls from the sky. Like, seemingly spontaneously. It happens other places. It doesn't happen here. But that's what rain is. It's water falling from the sky. That's the Holy Spirit is watering the earth. He's falling on people. But many people have an umbrella up. And most of the time, they don't even realize it. And we say things like, well, the Holy Spirit isn't being poured out. The Holy Spirit isn't falling like rain. It's not raining here. It's perfectly dry where I am. I don't see any rain. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. We don't even realize that we've got an umbrella up. One of our hopes through this series is to help you identify your umbrella so you can put it down and see that the Holy Spirit is being poured out. There's three umbrellas that keep us from experiencing the Holy Spirit's power. First, there's a theological umbrella. If you have doctrinal or theological beliefs that the Holy Spirit does not come in power, that the spiritual gifts are not for today, that they've ceased, that God doesn't heal people today through the laying on of hands, that God does not deliver people from demons today, well then you will not experience the Holy Spirit. If that's you, you need to take that theological umbrella down. You need to take a fresh look at the Bible. There's several books that can actually help you do that, help you look at the Bible in a fresh way about the Holy Spirit. God's Empowering Presence by Gordon Fee. Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit by Jack Deere. Or a favorite of mine, When the Spirit Comes with Power by John White. If we're going to experience the Holy Spirit, then we have to have a theology that permits the spiritual gifts. And a theology that allows the Holy Spirit that he is alive and well today. A second umbrella that keeps us from experiencing the Holy Spirit's power is a worldview umbrella. This is what I mean by worldview. It's the way we look at the world. We all have a worldview. We all have a way that we look at the world that we determine what's real and what's not. We do that through a certain set of lenses. For example, this will make sense to those of you who are married, or if you've ever had a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, or if you've ever met a member of the opposite sex, this will make sense. Have you ever noticed that the opposite sex doesn't look at things or think about things the way that you do? Have you ever noticed that the opposite sex doesn't think as rationally as you do? Wives, how often have you been frustrated with your husband because as you begin to share a problem with him, he immediately tries to fix it? I mean, why would anybody want to jump right in and try to solve the problem instead of just listening to you about it, right? Your husband, he's thinking, he's helping you, but he doesn't get it. He's actually frustrated. He's asking God, like, what is wrong with this woman that you gave me? I'm trying to help her, and she's always upset about it. Husbands, how often have you been frustrated by your wife because she's trying to control you, but she's pretending to help you with it? You know, here she is giving you suggestions, bossing you around, and she doesn't see it that way. And you wives, you're thinking, wouldn't it be helpful if you just talk to me about your problems? Wouldn't it be helpful if you just shared with me everything that happened to you today and how you feel about it and everything you're frustrated with? And you husbands are thinking, don't make me talk. Same world, two totally different perspectives. And the fact is, much of what we believe is based on the way we view the world. And that is based on many things. The way we were brought up, what our parents taught us, the education we receive, the biblical training that we do or don't have, our gender, our life experiences. I want you to know that just as we need to understand and adopt Jesus' model for ministry, we also need to adopt Jesus' mind for reality. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul is saying that we need to think about reality the way that Jesus thinks about reality. We have to have the mind of Christ. There's no other way to understand reality with a capital R unless we have the mind of Christ. And when we begin to have the mind of Christ, that's when we start looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus. And when we do that, it can be shocking to see how different the world looks through his eyes rather than through our own Western, secularized American eyes. Think about the way Jesus thought about suffering. We think about suffering as bad. All suffering is bad. It's something to be avoided. But think about the way Jesus thought about suffering. Jesus said that suffering is a pathway to glory. Jesus said that suffering is a pathway to holiness. Jesus said that suffering is a pathway to God's power. So how do we pull down this worldview umbrella that's holding back the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The only way to pull that umbrella down is to go back to the Bible, to immerse yourself in the Bible, to look at the way that Jesus looked at life. Immerse yourself in that. Look at the way that Jesus looked at relationships. Look at the way that Jesus looked at women. Look at the way that Jesus looked at wealth. Look at the way that Jesus looked at money, at demons, at healing. That's the only way that we're going to be able to pull down this naturalistic worldview umbrella and gain the mind of Christ as it's revealed to us in the scriptures. Are you doing that? Are you giving yourself to the Bible on a regular basis? At least 4 to 5 days a week, are you immersing yourself in the Bible? Without that, we will never have a biblical worldview. We need to have the mind of Christ. A third umbrella that keeps us from experiencing the Spirit's power is a negative self-image umbrella. Now, unfortunately, I know this is an umbrella that many of you have up. You may not even know it, but you do. Many of you believe all the things that I'm talking about. You believe that God heals people today. You know that God touches people today. You know that God's power falls on people today, but you don't think God will do those things for you. You don't think God will do those things through you. You say, I believe God will use other people. I don't think he'll do it for me. I believe God will heal people. He just won't heal me. I believe he'll heal people. He just won't heal people through me. Is that where you're at? How can you pull down that negative self-image umbrella? Well, we have to always remember the truth that Jesus is in us. Say this, Jesus is in me. You need to remember the truth that the Holy Spirit is in you. Say this, the Holy Spirit is in me. And when you forget, not if, when, you forget, because you will forget. You need to say it again. Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. That's the answer to our negative self-image problems. The only way we will ever move in the power of the Holy Spirit is by focusing on Jesus and not on ourselves. Did you hear that? The only way we will ever move in the power of the Holy Spirit is by focusing on Jesus and not on ourselves. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. Look at the person next to you and say, it's not about you. It's all about you. Some of you are having way too much fun with that. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. Look at the person on the other side of you and say, it's not about me. Okay, I was worried the enthusiasm was going to die down there. Look at the person behind you and say, it's all about Jesus. Now, here's the warning. This is important. When you start to pray for the sick, or when you start to share your faith, or when you ask God to move through you in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan will try to batter your self-image. He wants to kick it back down. You will come under spiritual attack. The enemy will come and he'll use half-truths to try to convince you that you will not be able to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll start to hear things in your mind like, you're a fake. Who do you think you are? Trying to heal someone. You don't know what you're doing. You're no expert. You don't know how to do this. You have no experience. Do you know what the best way is to combat half-truths? You own the half that is true, and you give the other half to God. So you say, nope, I'm not an expert. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any experience. But Jesus does. Jesus is an expert at healing people. Jesus has all kinds of experience praying for people. Jesus does know exactly what he's doing. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Or Satan comes along and he says, you know, it hasn't been very long since your last big sin. How do you think you can do ministry when it's been such a short time since your last big sin? Again, half truth. It hasn't been very long since my last big sin. But this isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And I confess again any unconfessed sin to Jesus. I give it to him. He's not surprised. And then you grab onto this promise from the Bible. This isn't in your outline, but I want you to see it on the video screen. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Satan comes along and he says, you haven't prayed enough to be able to do this. You aren't prepared enough to do this. Half truth. It's true. I haven't prepared enough to do this. I don't pray enough. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus in me. It's about what Jesus can do, not me. Father, I thank you that this is not based on my prayerfulness or my holiness or my efforts. Satan comes and he says, you're too young. You're only a teenager. You're just a kid. You're only in your 20s. You're too young. You need to be at least 10 years older than you are before you can start doing ministry. Half truth. I am young, but Jesus isn't. Jesus has been doing miracles since the world began. Satan says, you're weak. You can't do this. I am weak, but he is strong. Just like Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. It's Christ in you. It's not about you, it's about Christ. Jesus is our sufficiency. No matter what the enemy comes at you with, you say, it's Jesus in me. He is pure enough. He is smart enough. He has enough faith. He can deal with these temptations. I can't do any of this, but I know he can. So Jesus, this is up to you. Our negative self-image needs to be healed, and it's only healed in and through Jesus. So let me ask you, what umbrella do you have up that's keeping you from experiencing the Holy Spirit's power? What do you need to do to take that umbrella or those umbrellas down to allow the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall on you? You know, last weekend, Pastor David asked us all if we wanted to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He asked us to raise our hands. And I know that a lot of you raised your hands and you felt something. Some of you raised your hands and you didn't. God's doing what he's doing. We don't always know what he's doing. But I also know that many of you desperately wanted to raise your hands, but you just weren't quite ready. Maybe you were a little afraid of what he was going to do and you didn't want anything weird to happen, but you're ready now. So I'd like to ask everybody, if you're able to, would you please stand? And this is all about you and God. This isn't about what anybody else is doing around you. If you could bow your heads and close your eyes, there's nothing holy about that. It just helps us block out distractions so that we can just focus on God. We can just focus on Jesus. And I know that some of you really want to experience the presence. You want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, would you be so bold as to raise your hand? Holy Spirit, we give you this space. We give you this time. Come more, Lord. God, I pray that those who are reaching out right now, that you would touch in a special way. that they would feel your presence. They would know that you are really real. They would know that you are crazy about them, that you love them. I believe that some of you need to hear from the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a specific word that you've been waiting to hear from him, or a picture, or a vision that you've been waiting to see. God, I pray that you would speak, that your people would hear your voice, that they would see you, see what you're doing in their lives. I know there's some of you here today, and when I was talking about your earthly father, it touched a nerve, because you don't have a good relationship with your earthly father. Maybe you don't have any relationship with your earthly father. Maybe all that's there is hurt or betrayal. I believe that God wants to begin healing that today. God, your heavenly father, loves you desperately. And he loves you so much that when you are ready, he wants you to call him daddy. And it doesn't matter what happened or didn't happen with your earthly father, but he loves you madly. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come forward and get some prayer from one of our trained ministry team members at the end of the service. In fact, ministry team, could you go ahead and come on down so that you're ready as people start coming? Some of you need to feel freedom from sin. There is some sin in your life that is just holding you back, and you feel like you can't get free of it. What you need to do is you need to confess it, you need to own it, and you need to allow God to forgive you, because he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all wickedness, and you need to believe that he does forgive you. So if that's you, I want you to come and talk to one of these ministry team members and ask them to pray for you. Confess to God your sin, and allow his power, his presence to wash over you, to cleanse you from all wickedness. I have two possible next steps for everybody. Inside your bulletin, there is a step up and serve card. Looks like this. See, God empowered us for ministry. That means serving other people. Here are multiple opportunities for you to reach out to a ministry leader and to find a way to get plugged into serving other people here at the Vineyard. You just email this person and say, hey, what do I need to know? What do I need to do to get started? They would love to hear from you. The second thing is, if this series has really started to pique your interest in what God is doing, what God can do, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you for others, if you really want to find out about God moving in power through your life, then I want to encourage you to take our ministry training classes. We have a new set of ministry training classes starting as soon as this series finishes, the week after, July 22nd. We'll start a brand new round of Ministry Training 1 and Ministry Training 2. You can sign up for those classes. You can take them, learn more about praying for others, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And check this out, we're offering these classes at the same time in both English and in Spanish. Okay? So sign up for ministry training. We would love for you to be there and be a part of that class. Let me pray a blessing over you. Ask for God's presence as we leave. God, we love you. And Father, I pray that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on us and in us and through us. Go with us as we leave this place to minister to those around us. And Father, I pray for those who need to come forward for ministry, that you would give them the courage to just simply step out and put one foot in front of the other and come down and get some prayer. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a guest, please stop by the Information Center in the lobby for our guest welcome. We'd love to meet you. God bless you guys. We'll see you next weekend.